Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. And once more, people of God and St. Bede's, good morning. As we continue to move through this Easter season, we find ourselves nearing the close of 40 days which our Lord spent with the disciples to encourage and counsel them. And this time of instruction, along with the promise of the Holy Spirit, would further testify of Jesus and guide the apostles into all truth, which would lead to the writings of the New Testament and the apostolic faith, which we now profess. Scripture assures us that we have that all that was written was so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you may have life in his name. And today we have a rich example of what believing and living in faith in this new life looks like. A few weeks ago, we looked at John chapter 10 and saw Jesus announcing his assertion as the Good Shepherd. We traced how this drew us back to Ezekiel 34. And today, our first reading from Ezekiel 37 is the closing bookend of what is often called the Gospel according to Ezekiel. Often in the Old Testament, the authors write as if to give us sort of a stereo surround sound. They proclaim and develop a design pattern, and then they reposition themselves and repeat the same message from a different perspective. You probably often notice just the repetition that we see in that. And the range of material in Ezekiel 34 to 37 can be appreciated when we see the different perspectives of God's promises in these chapters. He promises to bring Israel out of the ill guidance of its political and spiritual leaders, which contributed to the exile, and promises to bring them into a new covenant of peace with his servant David. God then turns his attention to the enemies of Israel and promises judgment upon them, despite having just used them as a means to implement Israel's exile. And finally, God speaks of the promised land, which has become desolate, and assures for it to become, using the exact words, assures that it will become like the Garden of Eden, watered and bearing fruit and life to God's people. But God recognizes that all this require the greatest change to be within his people, lest they return to the same leadership, the same corruptive alliances, and the same ravaging to the land. Ezekiel was ministering to a people who were broken and battered in every conceivable way. There were political, economic, agricultural, social, justice, religious, personal, relational, and spiritual dimensions to their sin and their suffering. And God intended to tackle every aspect of that need so that all will know that he is Lord. But again, this required something radical, something new. It required the gospel, a radical new birth. So Ezekiel 37 begins with a prophet being carried by the Spirit to a valley of bones. Now, as a priest, as Ezekiel was, he would appreciate the sign of God's judgment on unburied human remains as a cause, a curse of disobedience. And these bones represented all of Israel, as he stated later in verse 11. They were dry, beyond all sign of life, cut off as a branch that is cut off of a tree and will no longer receive new life. And they were disarticulated and scattered, much like God's people now in exile. They indeed did say, "Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off." Can these bones live? Asks God. Not a trick question, but it is a test. Yahweh is not asking Ezekiel for his opinion on whether people can be brought back to life. He would have been familiar with this, knowing that the possibility did happen in the experiences of the prophets Elijah and Elisha, and perhaps he would have heard from Isaiah. "So, O Lord God, you know," was Ezekiel's response. And this indicates his understanding that the possibility depended entirely on God's actions. And this is what God wanted to see from his prophet. Despite such a scene of despair, Ezekiel expressed trust in God's ability and his wisdom to decide the appropriate fate of the scene that was before him. In the beginning, God made a good world and created beings in his image to rule it with them. He offered humanity a life with him and in him, the source of all life. But if humanity turned away from him, they would die because nothing can live away from God. And yet that is exactly what humans chose. God didn't introduce death into the equation. Humanity did. God's problem is figuring out how to deal with it. And all since the garden, man has wondered that the same thing. God can't pretend that death isn't there. He is life, and we, like the Israelites, have chosen to live by our own standards. And the Hebrew Scriptures wrestle with the question of how this death will be resolved. And the answer it gives from the beginning and returns after every seed of Adam fails again, the answer given is sacrifice. Sacrifice is the death of one thing so that something else can have a new life. And what makes the gospel such good news is that God solves the problem of death, not by demanding the death of everything touched by the stain of evil, but by offering himself instead. And the result of Jesus' sacrifices means new life for us all. For as Romans states, it is God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So in the scene of Ezekiel, these are the bones of all those who are oppressed and broken down. These are the bones of all who have lost hope. These are the bones of all who have been cut off, rejected, and despised. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord and receive the breath, the ruach of God, the spirit of life. God says he will cause the breath to shape and form the chaos and destruction that was presented before Ezekiel, to join the bones together and fasten flesh upon the new frames. But in the echoes of Eden once more, it will take another installation of the breath of God to bring life. God will cause the Israelites to come out of the graves of exile and despair and loss. In chapter 34, God promised another work that would follow, a circumcision of the heart, with a new spirit placed in them so that they could walk and follow God's commandments. He promised to cleanse them and once more deliver them as in the days of the Exodus. But in the Old Testament, upon the Israelites' return from exile to the land, this promise remained unrealized and unfulfilled. It would take another son of man born under the law who was also cut off and rejected, but whose sacrifice cleansed all those who then received the breath of God in an act that finally overcame the spiritual death that began in Eden. A death that repeatedly was impossible for any mere human to intercede for until one, the servant in the line of David, God Emmanuel, who said, I am the life. So as God breathes life over the dry bones which were on the verge of return to dust as the first Adam, he, by Ezekiel, is pointing forward to a new humanity, taken with the origin of bones, with flesh newly fastened, and with God's Spirit now placed in it. And remember, wasn't it not our Lord who said after his resurrection by the power of the Holy Spirit breathed into him, wasn't it our Lord that said, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. This is the new life. And Jesus is now the new Adam, the second Adam that has come to show us and point us to that new life. In our second lesson, we see the power of the Holy Spirit brought in the new life. And we see Peter and John, and we know the incredible restoration of Peter, which our Lord took at a seaside breakfast after his resurrection. And now we see Peter, accompanied by John, going to the temple, perhaps among the same people of the night of his denial of our Lord. And this time, instead of shame and timidity, he fixes eyes on a beggar. And he says, "Look at us." The sight once more of the risen Lord, the restoration from shame and guilt from seeking the approval of man over God, and the allegiance to his Redeemer and none other is the only certain cause for such a bold change in Peter that he would now say, "Look at us." Faith, like love, comes to birth under the influence of another in whom it is manifested, namely Jesus Christ. There is no faint ember of fire inside us that God just turns up to a roaring flame. We begin in Him with as much animation and ability to please Him as the dead, dry bones of Ezekiel. And if we as a church are to look out upon the world and boldly say, "Look at us," it requires the same change within us. The change to our unruly wills and vacillating affections. Those changes are made by God, for God, and to God for His glory. And though devoid of money for the temple treasury or for the beggar, these apostles had access to a far richer treasure with which nothing could compare. Peter did not hesitate. He gave what he had. "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I give you." Now think about it. If Peter had listened only to what the beggar said he needed, which was money, he would have responded and said, "Sorry, there's nothing I can do for you. I don't have any money." But he instead gave what he had, and the beggar was healed. Peter and John were convicted and then convinced the beggar where to turn his attention. While seemingly drawing attention to themselves, they then made it clear on whose authority they lived. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Messiah, Christ who became flesh and walked among us, in the power of Jesus, the lame walk, the deaf speak, the mute hear, and all who believe in Him were once dead in their trespasses, now live. And here we see the promise of God to Abraham, that while through God's chosen people is now for and includes all the nations. The beggar didn't get what he asked for, he got what he most needed. He began walking and leaping and praising God. Acts of power then lead to knowledge, which then allowed faith to flourish. May we as a church continue to offer, by the power of the gospel, that which the world most needs. Now, guided by Peter and John, the beggar entered in to praise God, perhaps to guide this newly born faith, but also to combat those who were just attracted in wonder and amazement. Peter now gets to the point. He describes the reason for any miracle or gift that is given. Again, to proclaim the glory, the majesty, and benevolence of God, the giver of all good gifts. Our collect today is so rich with imagery, but one section just jumps out. One section that reminds us of that which the apostles would need to guide them. One section that we need to order our unruly wills and at times our vacillating affections. We need to plead to God, as the section states, that our hearts may be fixed where true joys are to be found. Then, as Peter said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration, the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." The ultimate prophet, Jesus, has come and gone, but He has commissioned He has commissioned his followers to preach the good news of the forgiveness that he purchased, and he has promised to give his Spirit for the refreshment of all who believe. The times of refreshing are the era beginning with Pentecost, the time including now, in which the forgiveness of sins is preached on the basis of Jesus' death and resurrection. Dry bones, including those dead in trespasses and sin, now have a new heart, and God's Spirit is in them, pointing them to Jesus. Jesus is the center of Scripture. The Father gives the gospel, the Son is the gospel, and the Holy Spirit creates faith in our hearts to receive them. We must then do as Peter did. Give. Give what you have. Give the message of the gospel. Not our own experience, just as the apostles rarely did, but give of ourselves. Not of our worldly goods, as Peter may have had here if he had silver and gold. Not just those, but he knew God loves to give more than we ask for. Many churches wouldn't want this problem. People coming in, people taking up all of our time. Instead, we want perfect people who come dressed in a suit and tie and come in carrying their Bible. But we were not created alone. We did not fall alone, and we are not redeemed alone. In both creation and redemption, we are social creatures, both sinners and sinned against. And we sin not only by ourselves, but we sin with other sinners. Certainly, beggars are the homeless and those with obvious needs. But beggars can also be those with an inability to serve or work, those paralyzed by unbelief, those with little or no faith. Today's beggars are those petrified by fear, overwhelmed by failure, or overcome with grief. Beggars can be those immobilized with hate or crippled by doubt. And beggars are also those who are lost in sin, who have rejected and ignored God. We may have beggars among us here today. And God is asking you, will you give what you have? If we as Christian churches say we really want to reach lost souls, then we'd be better willing to touch and speak and comfort some beggars. If we as a parish are unable for whatever reason to pass on the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and to the point where people become profoundly like Christ, our parish will not be likely to have a meaningful purpose or role from the point of the view of the kingdom of God, whatever other good things we may actually accomplish. We don't know where God will work next. For Peter and John, it was an ordinary day, just going to the temple to pray and worship. But it is in the middle of such days that God is and promises to be at work. And God not only works in ordinary times of our lives, but he works in you and I, ordinary men, once beggars, but now have been given new life. Let us pray. Oh, that men and women would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Amen.